But before we actually get started, I got a message this morning from Simon Peter, my friend in Pakistan, whose home church was bombed this morning. I don't know if you saw it on the news. The church was bombed, 15 people killed, 50 injured as of right now, and six of the deaths were in Simon's family. And so I told him this morning that we would be in prayer for him. So if you would please just stand up. Let's have a moment of silence for our brothers and sisters over in Pakistan who lost their lives worshiping God. And we would just stand for a moment of silence in honor of them. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I want to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 19. If you're visiting with us, my name is Dave. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are spending two straight years going through the book of Matthew. We're talking about nothing but Jesus for two straight years. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 19, 13 through 15, only three verses today. And it's going to be, I hope that you guys are completely and utterly rocked today. I hope that when you leave today, that your jaw is on the floor, that you are just astounded and amazed by what we're going to talk about today. Okay, so you guys have open up your bulletin to your outline or your tablet or your smart device. Find our on YouVersion. If you have YouVersion Bible app, please turn open that up. Find our outline. Open up your Bibles to Matthew 19, 13 through 15. Says this, then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. When he placed his hands on them, he went on from there. So in other words, what Jesus is telling every single one of us today is that the kingdom of heaven belongs to people that are childlike. That's what it says. Now, I don't know if you describe yourself as childlike. That's not something I choose to describe myself as. Matter of fact, the word childlike carries with it a negative connotation. But we're going to talk about the biblical thing of childlike. So let's take a look at what childlike does not mean. Number one, it does not mean that you are seeking immediate gratification. I've got four children, and I know that when they're little, they want what they want. They want it now, okay? Philippians 3, 18 through 19 says this. Paul says this, for as often I have told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Okay, I want you to underline their God is their stomach. In other words, what drives them, the most important thing to them is what they feel, what their passions are, satisfying a craving. That is the mark of a person who seeks immediate gratification. Whatever desire, whatever passion enters their minds, they got to have it, and they got to have it now. That is not what biblical childlike means. Okay, one of my favorite quotes is by Dave Ramsey, the Financial Peace University guy. He says this, that children do what feels good. Adults devise a plan and stick to it. That's not just good financial advice. That's good life advice. Okay, if you go around seeking immediate gratification for indulging every whim, you're going to be a very, very miserable person. So that's not what Jesus is talking about here. The second thing is that he's not talking about is unwise. Being childlike does not mean being unwise. Ephesians 5, 15 through 17, Paul writes this, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but wise, making the most of every opportunity. Because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand fully what the Lord's will is. Childlike does not mean that you make foolish decisions. Scripture implores us to understand the Lord's will. Okay? Wisdom is simply the ability to foresee the consequences of your actions. That's what wisdom is. That's all wisdom is. It's to be able to foresee the consequences of your actions and pick accordingly. So you think, if I take this course of action, what will happen? Will it work out in my favor? If I say these words, will it bring about the result I desire? That's a big one. If I date this person, will it bring me closer to Christ or move me away from Christ? If I spend money this way, will it bring about the financial security I desire or financial ruin? That is what wisdom simply is. So biblical childlikeness does not mean that you seek immediate gratification or that you are unwise. So let's take a look at what it means. Because guys, the implications here When Jesus says the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are childlike, then this is a goal for us to strive for, and we have to make it, we have to take it seriously. Number one, the first thing that the Bible describes as childlike is that you are teachable. Teachable, write that down. Teachable. Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid. I don't know if they could put that any more plainly. Okay? When we're no longer teachable, guys, we die. When we are no longer teachable, we die. As a matter of fact, the Bible describes a lukewarm person, notice I didn't say Christian, a lukewarm person as no longer being teachable. The primary mark of a lukewarm person is that all of their spiritual victories are in the past. They're not planning on having any more spiritual victories. They're not planning on learning anything else, turning over any more of their life to Christ, doing anything they haven't done before. That is the mark of a dead Christian, okay? I have no fashion sense. Everybody knows that. If it wasn't for my wife, I would still be wearing clothes that I bought in the eighth grade. I'm serious. I have no fashion sense. My kids describe me as I was traveling along the fashion train, and one day I decided to get off. I'm not going any further. And I'm kind of stuck there. That's the way my kids would describe my sense of fashion. Well, the same thing is true with the lukewarm Christian, the lukewarm person. They were traveling along the spiritual pathway, the train, and they decided, I'm not going any further. I'm not going to learn anything else. I can't learn anything else. I already know it all. I've already done everything I need to do. And guys, that is the mark of a lukewarm person. When you are no longer teachable, you are dead, and you are no longer childlike. My senior year in seminary, I heard a sermon from one of the former presidents of Asbury Theological Seminary, David McKenna. And the topic of his sermon, I'll never forget this, was the new thing God is teaching me. The new thing God is teaching me. And that's not that big a deal until you realize that David McKenna was 96 years old. And he had been a Christian for 88 years. And he was telling us, he spent the entire day telling us what God had showed him yesterday. Okay, the guy had just come back from a mission trip in India two or three weeks ago, 96 years old. This guy was potent. This guy was in the game. This guy was not going gently into this good night called old age. This guy was sharp, and he continued to implore us to always be teachable, because until he was 96 years old, God was always showing him something new. So Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are teachable. So are you teachable? Can you learn from God? Can you learn from the Scriptures? That's key to being childlike. Second one is that the default mode is faith. Default mode is faith, not cynicism. Matthew 18:3, truly I tell you, unless you change, become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Guys, I'm afraid that the adult's default mode, in contrast, is skepticism. That's the default mode for adults. Guys, and that, for good reason, I've been lied to a lot. I'm sure you have too. I've had one side of the story told me so many times that I have even quoted and said this, that I don't believe anything that anybody tells me. Someone tells me something that may or may not have happened, it's probably not true. And I've become jaded, I've become skeptical. And some of that is wisdom, like I said, but sometimes we fall into the rut described by Mark Twain. Mark Twain had a cat. And back in those days, you would put a lid on top of the stove. Well, you would take it off to cool it off. Well, he took it off and put it on the floor, and a cat came in and sat on it. Sat on a hot stove lid. Cat jumped up in the air, squalling and screaming, and ran out the door. Mark Twain observed this, and for the rest of that cat's life, never once would sit on a stove lid. And he wrote this: we must make sure that we learn only the lesson intended. Otherwise, we become like the cat that sat on a hot stove lid. From that point forward, the cat never sat on a hot stove lid, but it also didn't sit on a cold one either. So it's wise to look with skepticism, guys, on what people say, but what happens when I, like that cat who sat on a hot stove lid, begin to apply my skepticism to the promises of God? What happens when I allow that skepticism to question God's promises, God's miracles, God's word? What happens when I do that? I've become like that cat. I've learned the wrong lesson. And guys, it's far easier for my son and my daughters to believe the promises of God than it is for me. I envy their faith. Their default mode when it comes to the word of God is faith. not skepticism. This is what Jesus is referring to. The third thing about being childlike is this, and this is a big one, and this is something that I had to look deep into a mirror and see my own soul in this. Not invested in this world. Not invested in this world. That's what it means to be childlike. 1 Peter 2:11, "Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls." That's from the New Living Translation. I've often wondered, now that my daughter is getting ready to drive, I'm about to cross that bridge, I've often wondered why I drove more carefully when I was 16 than now. I mean, every teenager, and I will make this, and I think I can back it up, every teenager drives too fast. If I asked the adults in here to raise their hands and say, "Yes, I drove too fast as a kid," how many of you honestly could keep your hands down? Let's just see it. How many of you drove too fast when you first got your license? Okay, very good. Why is that? Why at age 16 did I drive more recklessly and take more risks than at age 40? You would think the opposite would be true. Somebody that is 16 years old, 17-year-old, have their whole life in front of them. You'd think that they would play it safe. They've got 50, 60, 70, 80 years left on this planet, where old geezers like me who are 40 would be going like a madman because we don't have much time left. Right? And don't you think that that's the way it would be? But it's the exact opposite, isn't it? Why is that? Why is it that the people with the most years on this planet live so recklessly and people without much time live so conservatively? Why is that? Plain and simple. I was watching Band of Brothers. Anybody seen Band of Brothers? It's a great book, but it's a fantastic series. One of my favorite scenes in Band of Brothers was Lieutenant Ronald Spears at the Battle of Foy during the Battle of the Bulge. He was an American lieutenant, and through some terrible leadership, American force, when they were assaulting the Belgian city of Foy, had gotten divided into two forces. They'd gotten separated, and there were a bunch of Germans in between, and they were just giving them all kinds of havoc. Well, the lieutenant who was in charge basically froze up with shell shock, and Lieutenant Spears basically said, "I'm going to take this on." So he was in this one right here, and there's a bunch of German soldiers here, and there's the other cut-off American battalion right there. Well, he runs through the German lines. He takes up his weapon and sprints through the German lines, dodging bullets, dodging, astounded German soldiers. Can't believe this crazy American just ran right past us. Ran right over there. He connected with the other cut-off American force, told them to come this way. Then he ran back through the German lines. And he got the Silver Star for this. It was the craziest thing in the world. And even the Americans and the Germans were sitting there with their jaws. I can't believe this guy's doing this. It's his document. Look up Ronald Spears, Battle of the Bulge. Well, a few days later, one of the soldiers was talking about that battle. And instead of fighting, he hunkered down in his foxhole and refused to fight. And Lieutenant Spears heard about this. He came up to him and he said, "Why did you hunker down in that foxhole?" And the soldier said, "Because I was scared." And Lieutenant Spears said, "No, that's not why you hunkered down in the foxhole." He said, "You hunkered down in the foxhole because you have hope. You think you can survive this war. You actually think you can outlive this war." And then he said the immortal words that he's famous for. He says this: "The only hope you have is to accept the fact that you're already dead. The sooner you accept that, the sooner you'll be able to function as a soldier is supposed to function." And he goes on to say, without mercy, without compassion, without remorse, all war depends on it. Now, I'm not advocating for people that are with no remorse, no mercy, no compassion, but I'm telling you, and these two soldiers had two radically different views on life. One soldier acted like a man with something to lose, and the other acted like a man without anything to lose. One acted as a soldier who hoped to hold on to this life and hold on to this world. The other soldier acted as if someone who didn't care about losing his life in this world. And because of that, they had radically different actions. One was paralyzed with fear and failed to act. One demonstrated courage. And that's why C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters, Screwtape is talking to Wormwood, talking about people. And he says this, prosperity knits a man to the world. He feels that he is finding his place in it, while really it's finding its place in him. So which are you? Are you hunkering down, playing it safe, because you act and live like someone with something to lose? Or are you like Spears, realizing this life is a losing game and living with abandon to God's promises? So you guys, when we live like people who have something to lose, we are paralyzed with fear. When we realize that everything in this world, our lives, our possessions, our investments, everything, our friendships, they're all temporary. When we live that way, we will become the people God wants us to be. Remember, the Bible refers to us as strangers and temporary residents in this world. We are not meant to live here forever. So which one are you? Are you in the foxhole or are you like Spears? It's a good question. Childlike means you're not invested in this world and you live as a someone who has nothing to lose. The longer we live, the more invested in this world we become. A person invested in this world will never be the person God designed them to be. We need Ronald Spears type people in this church. Not people who are crazy, but people who believe heaven is the goal, who believes everything in this world is temporary, that this world's not our home, and lives with abandon to the promises of God. That's what it means to be childlike. The fourth is my favorite. Capable of being astounded. I'm afraid for my soul sometimes because I'm no longer capable of being amazed. I've seen it, been around it, I know it all, and I can't be astounded or amazed anymore. Psalm 57:5 says, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be all over the earth. So I want to invite you for the next 10 minutes or so to just allow yourself to be astounded. Because what I'm going to show you is worthy of astonishment. I want you guys to check out this picture here. You guys know what this is? It's the sun. It's that little ball of fire we haven't seen much of recently. The surface of it is 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. And it is 15 times bigger than the earth. 15 times bigger than the earth. It's a very small star in a very small corner of a very small galaxy called the Milky Way. The Milky Way is home to billions of stars. Billions of stars. You guys remember how this thing started out? It said God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he created light. He didn't even use his hands. He spoke light into being. And at the second that God spoke light into being, it left at 186,000 miles per second, traveling at 186,000 miles per second. It's amazing. It's astounding. The sun, go back, we're not ready yet. The sun is 93 million miles away from Earth. Takes light 8 minutes to reach the earth. And this star that we don't dare get any closer to than 93 million miles away is so powerful that it holds all of our planets in orbit. You guys understand our solar system. You guys understand that. that we're one, we're a tiny planet circling an insignificant star. Guys, move out just a little bit from our sun, this one right here. This is the star Alpha Centauri. This is the closest star other than the sun to us. Light from Alpha Centauri takes about 3 hours to reach us. It's a long distance. If you want to do the math, 186,000 miles per second over 3 hours. It's a long distance. And that's the closest star to us. That's the closest star to us. And then if we go out a little bit more, we see our neighborhood here, the Milky Way galaxy. 363,000 light years to cross it. In other words, for light to cross the Milky Way galaxy, it would take 363,000 years. That is our galaxy, comprised of billions of stars. And if you go out even further, you'll realize that there are billions of galaxies comprised of this thing called the known universe. And the greatness, what the Bible says, is that God had to create an entire universe just to display His glory. Every star, He knows every star by name. That's not Alpha Centauri, that's Bob. To God. See, guys, I'm afraid that sometimes we lose perspective. See, sin has a way of shrinking God down. Not only does sin shrink God down to someone who's begging you to attend church on Sunday morning, it also blows up our own importance and our own problems. And sometimes what we just need perspective. That the God who created the Milky Way galaxy simply to display His glory is interested in you. If you go out a little bit further from our Milky Way galaxy, the closest galaxy to us is the Andromeda galaxy. It would take, I believe, it's somewhere between 1,000 and 20,000 light years to get there. Do the math. And that's the next closest one to us. I just want you to be amazed. God is a big God. And if you go out even further, Hubble Telescope took this picture a few years ago. It's called M51, the Whirlpool Galaxy. It's sitting perfectly perpendicular to us. And it is 31 million light years away. 31 million light years. So when God created and He spoke the heavens into being, 31 million years it would take the light from that galaxy to reach ours. I want you to get your head around how big God really is. How huge God really is. But that's not even what I want to talk about today. You guys remember how it all started for you? One cell from your father met one cell from your mother. And in that moment, a miracle occurred. A miracle. 23 chromosomes from your father, 23 chromosomes from your mother met and fused. And in that moment, the exact blueprint of who you are, your height, your skin color, your hair color, your brain structure, your muscles, your bones, the circulatory system, the respiratory system, your immune system, reproductive systems, all of those, the blueprint was formed. And there were over 3 billion characters in the very language of God, 4 bases, A, C, T, and G, forming the language of God, spelled out in specific instructions of what you would look like. In that instant, the blueprint for you happened. There's so much specific information about you that if we took the DNA in one cell and stretched it out, it would be 6 feet long. You are a miracle. You're a miracle this morning. And I don't think we really realize the amazing thing of that. And then that cell did the unthinkable thing. It set out to build that blueprint, to build that person with loving and exact precision. It set out to build a person who was made in the image of God, who God ordained you to be. It began to replicate, making copies of itself. This next picture is you at about 5 days. That's you at 5 days. It's called a blastocyst. See, that cell's already begun to replicate. It's already begun to specialize. It's already begun to form into who you are. Can you see the loving way that God is building you? Allow yourself to be amazed this morning. Next picture is you at 5 weeks. Those were the good old days. Dad, it's in the family photo album. Just hanging out inside mom. I want to draw your attention to that little black dot there. That's the eye. And there are all kinds of miracles going on in the womb, but this one gets me every time. You guys can see that, right? At 5 weeks, 1 million optic nerve endings leave the brain and go out and search for another 1 million optic nerve endings from the eye, each needing to find the very match. And when they find their matches and they're fused, in that instant you have sight. Now, anybody who knows anything about anything will tell you that the most complex thing in the world that we know of is the human eye. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. And then this is you at 20 weeks. Do you see how God is working, moving you from that single cell blastocyst to that, to something that looks like that? Do you see God's creative work? Do you allow yourself to be amazed? Or is this just run-of-the-mill stuff? Do you see the specialization? Do you see the blueprint unfolding and creating life, creating who you are? 3 billion characters in the very language of God. Look at the faithfulness of God. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Make no doubt about it. The moment of birth happens, as all parents know, God doesn't stop there. He continues to grow us and develop us into a little baby boy. And then they turn into this. Then they turn into that. And the reason I say that is because today, 9 years ago, God gave us Sam. Today's his birthday. Yeah. So, are you capable of being amazed? Are you? Have you become so hardened that this doesn't amaze you anymore? This is what Jesus is referring to here. Are you capable of looking at the work of God? The stars, the magnificent universe, all the way down to the little creation of life. Are you capable of being amazed? God asks. Are you capable of allowing your jaw to drop, speechless, amazed at your Lord and Savior? Psalm 33 says this: by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. If you can speak things into existence. That's power. Verse 8 says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. And again, then it gets personal. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. And he who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and to keep them alive in famine. You know what? That is good news, that the God who creates stars and universe and galaxies also creates human life. His promise is that he will deliver you from death and keep you alive in famine. And you say, well, that sounds good. But how do I know that's going to be true? How do I know that God didn't just create things and then leave? How do I know that God is holding it all together? How do I know that God will be there for me? Because I'm telling you, there are hurting people in this room. I hear your stories all week long, and it crushes me with the burdens that some people in here, behind the church smile, there's a lot of hurting people. So how do we know that God is really holding things together? Well, I have to give credit to one of my favorite preachers, Louis Giglio, because he turned me on to something in a sermon called How Great Is Our God. I encourage you to look it up on YouTube. And he taught me about something that answers that question. He taught me about laminin. Everybody knows about laminin, right? I'm seeing a bunch of blank stares. No one paid attention in biology class. Well, I didn't know it either, okay? I didn't know it either. Laminin. Everybody say laminin. Is to your cells what duct tape is to the Kibler household. It holds it all together. Okay? Laminin is a cell adhesion molecule. It's a protein. There are 60,000 proteins in the human body. This is one of them. And it acts like you ever seen rebar in concrete? How it reinforces it? It holds it all together. Laminin holds it all together. Do you guys get that? You guys understand? You say, okay, great. What's that have to do with anything? You guys don't get this? You guys aren't tracking with me yet. All right. Well, I've got a picture of it. Remember now, don't turn it. Well, you turned it. This is the protein that's holding it all together. It's in every cell of the human body. It's keeping it all together. It's keeping your cells from falling apart. It's keeping you from falling apart. Here's the picture. I just want to let you guys sit and look at that for a second. This is the actual electron microscope picture of laminin. In other words, God has provided the cross at the most molecular, basic level to hold you together. The cross isn't just something Jesus died on. The cross is present in every cell, holding your cells together. And if God has promised laminin in your cells, the cross will hold you physically together, then God's promise of grace will hold your life together. Can I get an amen? Amen. Men, guys, I'm telling you, at the basic molecular level to the greatest macro level in the universe, God is all over it. He's all over it. We serve a great, huge, awesome God who is involved in every level of life. Are you capable of being amazed this morning? Are you capable? I'm going to ask you to become childlike. One of the things about being childlike is that you don't have any pride. Is your pride stopping you from moving closer into your walk with Jesus Christ? Surrender to Jesus, something that just doesn't seem very, very cool or macho or studly. I want to tell you, after looking at this, how can you think God is small? Surrender your life to a huge, awesome, amazing God who is literally holding you together right now.